I'll just pray before I begin. Father God, I thank you for this morning's praise, Lord God, and you know, the realization of being in your presence and knowing that we are given the glory to you, Lord God, is something that we should all take very seriously and something that we should take on board as being only worthy to you, Lord God. Let us not try and add anything to it that is of ourselves, but let us be people who praise you for who you are and for what you have done for us. I ask you, Lord God, to bless this talk this morning and the subject matter as well. Help us, Lord, to really understand what is being said. Lord, it's a difficult subject sometimes to take on board and just to try and think, Lord God, every one of us here this morning has been justified through Jesus. We ask you to bless us and help us in your precious name. Amen. Okay, my topic this morning, as I've just, you know, there in prayers, is just justification. Just going to do a wee quick recap of Teddy, what he spoke of last week. Last week's Resurrection Sunday talk, Teddy spoke about the need to believe in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. The Sadducees in Jesus' day didn't believe in the resurrection at all. And Jesus had to put them right by reminding them that God is called the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. In our day, it seems like people are beginning to cherry-pick the Word of God. I remember Robert Campbell talking about this, Sammy Selyson, many years ago. And people are accepting what they want from the Bible while rejecting the rest. It's common enough. But you cannot do this with God's Word. Taddy spoke last week of a report that he read that a quarter of Christians in Great Britain said they did not believe in the resurrection of Jesus. That is a crazy statistic. I read another statistic last week in the Times paper, which said that, talking about the Church of Scotland, that 50% drop in attendance since the 1980s. The Christian Church, if you look at these two statistics, is in a bit of a dire situation in Britain, with the drop in attendances which is happening across Britain, and a quarter of people not even believing the fundamental point, which is that Jesus rose from the dead. With this in mind, not believing in the resurrection and not properly understanding it are two different things. A person calling themselves a Christian may have doubts about the resurrection based on misunderstandings or purely a lack of knowledge, but to rule it out makes a nonsense of their so-called Christian faith. Resurrection from the dead is the core, or one of the core principles of Christianity and our belief. Christians, we're told, are supposed to have a faith-like trust in God's word, to seek God to give, to seek God to get understanding from him and to believe in him. This is what we are all about. This is what we're taught to do, come to God and trust in him and him alone. We can't be people who say about fundamental truths of God's word that I like this, but I don't like that. But trust me, there's parts of the Bible I don't like. But it doesn't mean I don't believe in them or accept them. Parts of the Bible tells me how I'm meant to live and behave, and there's parts of it I just think it's quite difficult. Taddy said last week that when Jesus died, the veil in the temple, which separated man from God, the Holy of Holies, was torn in two. And this demonstrates that God was allowing us access to him, that the Word now was able to come humbly before him in repentance to him through Jesus. That's fundamental truth that we believe also. If people struggle to accept the truth of God's Word about the resurrection of Jesus and that he is alive, how can they approach a holy God via a dead or a ghost like Jesus? If he is dead, how are we going to approach God? It's impossible. You need to believe in the resurrection of Jesus to be able to approach God. If you find this hard to believe, then this morning's subject is another wonderful Bible truth that many Christians struggle to believe. And again, maybe I struggle with this myself. I know I struggle in preaching on this one because there's a couple of topics that we talk about, doctrinal topics like justification and sanctification, which are very important things that we know and understand, but they're hard to preach. going to read this morning from, I'm going to do two readings this morning, but my first reading is from John 3:16, and it's 16 to 18. The first part of this you should know pretty well. So it's John 3:16 to 18. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. We know that God sent his Son Jesus into the world to open up a way for us to approach him. Because he loves us so much that he sent his Son Jesus to die in our place. And because Jesus loves us so much, he did what the Father asked. He was obedient unto death. God loves us and wanted us to know and experience his love, so he asked Jesus to come into the world to pay the price for my sin and for our sin, so that God could remain just when he forgives sinners who deserve to die for their sins. We deserve nothing more than death. But God opened up the way for us to have life. This was always God's plan of salvation, and he promised and promises still, whoever believes or trusts or have faith in Jesus shall not perish but have everlasting life. Whoever does not believe is condemned. I'm going to pick up on condemned a bit later on. When we looked at the tabernacle a few months back and we were going through the whole setup of it and we were explaining all about the tabernacle from the outer walls, the gate, the entrance, the inner court, the outer court, we talked about it all and it was really great to have it opened up. But there was articles on outside in the outer court before you went into the Holy of Holies. And one of them was the altar, which was used to burn sacrifices to God. This is where sacrifices were offered up to God to somehow recompense or to pay or to offer something for the sin that the people of Israel had committed. The altar was located outside the Holy of Holies with other objects. And they were used as an offering that would cover over the sins of Israel whenever they would come up and make the offering. Of course, there was, I think it was 7 times a year, 3 important times of year, and then there was continual sacrifices for people offering up sacrifice for their sin. The sacrifices were continual, and the animal sacrifices would never be good enough for God. It's interesting to note that the object that would have been seen whenever the veil was ripped, torn in two, the objects that would have been seen, one of them would have been the altar of sacrifice. When the veil was torn in two, the sacrifices that had been offered up time and time again were now no longer required. This is because Jesus was the only sacrifice, the only perfect sacrifice that would ever be good enough or acceptable to God the Father. And the obedience of the Son to die upon the cross for our sins was the one and only acceptable sacrifice. There was no other, and there will never be another. It was once for all. We now know this, believing this, accepting it in truth and in faith. When explaining this to the Christians in Rome, the Apostle Paul said this in Romans 5, verses 1 to 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Justification is the doctrine that God pardons, accepts, and declares a sinner to be just on the basis of Christ's righteousness, which results in God's peace, his Spirit, and salvation. Justification is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, apart from all works and merit of the sinner. That's it summarized. So let's look at it. Through faith in Jesus, that means the resurrected Jesus. We must have faith in the resurrected Jesus. Those who believe in him have peace with God and are therefore justified. Paul makes it very clear, saying, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's done It's past tense, an action that has already taken place. The one and only sacrifice. So to put it into my words, when a person repents and humbly comes to God for forgiveness of sins, believing that Jesus has died for them, they are immediately forgiven. They are justified and have made peace with God. It is an instantaneous thing. Once you do it, that's you. It happens in a moment, it is done, it is taking place, and in that moment, that person is justified in God's sight forever. That means they have received past tense, which is forgiveness for all their sins, their former sins, present and future tense, all their sins will be forgiven. From this moment onwards, all my sins are forgiven. Now you can begin to see that being justified is a wonderful but difficult Bible truth for many to grasp and to believe. Every Christian struggles with this truth because when we sin, which we all do, we think we are not forgiven and therefore we feel that we are not justified and that we maybe have to do something to try and contribute to God's forgiveness for us and his justification for us. So we think we have to add to it somewhat. Throughout the centuries, many have spoken on the doctrine of justification and its meaning, including people like Calvin, the great reformer. But the reality for many is that they fall into the pit of becoming legalistic. What I mean by this is that we can't handle that God has done it all for us, that all the justification has been dealt with in Jesus, and that we think we somehow have to try and do something to make it more real, more believable, that we have to offer something to God because we can't handle it, that Jesus has done it all for us. Legalism is a serious error because if you follow it, sinners can miss salvation altogether. Even mere traces of legalism can limit our experience in which grace or in which Jesus gives us. We can stunt our spiritual growth. It can do lots of damaging things to us when we begin to live a life of legalism, adding to our justification. Put briefly, legalism is trying to earn our salvation or our justification or our sanctification or any merit with God by law-keeping or other works. As we spoke on many, many times when John was here, we talked about the works that we try and do to earn our salvation and to try and earn justification and sanctification. This is what many try to do, and somehow they think that they need to work out their own righteousness, like the thought within the Catholic Church. But the other side to this, what I've just been saying there about legalism, the other side to this is that people believe that Jesus' righteousness is not enough. Or those who think that they must somehow sacrifice Jesus every Sunday. People who think, like the Catholic Church again, that taking communion, believing that it is actually the blood and the body of Jesus, and that they are somehow making Jesus stand upon that cross every week. There is a thing that exists in law called double jeopardy. It is a procedural defense that prevents an accused person from being tried again on the same or similar charges and on the same facts following a valid acquittal or conviction. A film was made about it in the 1990s. A woman was accused or framed for the murder of her husband. Her husband had set it all up that he was going to be killed and disappear as for a claim, a fraud. And she was tried and done for the crime. After serving a term in prison and following some twists in the film, she has the opportunity to take revenge on her husband when the opportunity to kill him comes up. And she would never be framed for the murder because she's already been done for it before, so she could now freely kill her husband without having to face a trial, a jury, or a sentence. The same principle exists today with people who believe that Jesus must be crucified every Sunday. They are putting him to death for a crime which he never committed and has already been punished for by death on the cross. And so The same scenario was played out again in a court case in America, where a person had confessed to a judge that 2 years earlier, in the same court, he had been charged with the murder and was found innocent of a crime that he had committed but was found innocent. And now that he is saying that he committed the crime, that he was now guilty, the judge quickly conferred with his other people and tried to work out if this man could be brought to trial for a murder that he had committed. But they discovered that because of the principle of double jeopardy, the man could not be tried again for that crime. Although he was a murderer, he could not be punished for it because he had already been acquitted of it. According to God's justice, we are in Christ, we're as guilty as that man before we were converted, but now we are just as unpunishable. Why? Not because of a legal technicality. It's because any and every sin that we've ever committed or will ever commit has been fully prosecuted in Christ when he was on the cross, and once is all that the law demands. In other words, we cannot be crucifying Jesus week in, week out. It was once and once for all. However, all that said, there are still consequences when we go wrong, when we do wrong as believers. But as for the penalty of the law is concerned, Jesus' death places us in a wonderful position of being exempt from eternal punishment. I have to thank God for the principle this morning of double jeopardy. We who believe in the resurrection of Jesus accept that he died once for the godly who believe in him. Those who try to add to the righteousness to their righteous acts are saying that the death wasn't good enough. We're saying that it should be repeated every week, or saying that they have to try and compensate for what Jesus did, and they're not fully understanding what we're talking about in justification. But we that believe in the resurrection have the truth, because he has died for our sin, and we believe that in this, and that we need not to worry about our eternal security. We do not need to panic over our salvation, and if somehow we need to do something to add to it. You know, many Christians think sometimes they're a Christian today, to do something really bad tomorrow. Oh, I'm not saved today. Do something good the next day. Oh, I'm saved again. You can't live like that. You have to believe in your eternal security. You have to believe that you're justified in Jesus. And you have to live with that in mind and in your heart. You can't be jumping about. I'm saved. I'm not saved. I'm saved. I'm not saved. People that believe this. Do you really believe that you have been justified in God's sight through faith in Jesus? Because of Jesus, we have access to God. And we can go to him because he is holy and he accepts us because of his Son, Jesus, for what he has done for us. And we must be cleansed of our sin, be made right with him, and then we are justified in him. That is the simple principle of what I'm trying to describe to us this morning. We can approach God who first approached us. And when we do, we are justified. We are made right with him and in him. So to try and bring this to a sort of everyday scenario in our own lives. You might be sitting here beating yourself up over a sin this morning that you committed last week or last month or last year. You could be letting it eat you up inside. If you have already sought God's forgiveness for that particular sin, if you've humbled your heart before him and believe that God has forgiven you, that is it, done, finished. If you continue to repent over that sin, you are saying that Jesus' death on the cross is not enough and that you must somehow try and work out your own forgiveness and your own salvation at this point, which is wrong and is leading you into the legalism that I spoke about. We today know that God has forgiven our sin, past, present, and future. But we must be humble enough to come to God in a humble heart and a humble attitude to seek forgiveness when we sin. After this, we no longer need to seek forgiveness for that sin. It's a serious issue for many believers who think that they must suffer and struggle over sins of the past. Satan wants you to struggle and to suffer over your sins of the past. He wants you to keep beating yourself up over it. He wants you to pay the price over and over and over and over. And I had a really vivid dream about this particular subject. I've been suffering from really bad nightmares for about a month. Really bad nightmares. And this particular one. So the dream was, and cutting it short here, was that you sinned. And it's as if Satan was putting your head underwater and you were breathing and couldn't breathe and you were suffocating over your sin. And just when you were getting somewhere, he lifts you out and he puts you into the fire. And then you're being tortured over the sin that you've committed. And it keeps happening. He puts you back under the water and you're back into the fire and you're back under the water. And it's as if you can't get set free from the sin. He wants you to have the sins of your life on you like a burden, so that it stunts your growth. It's going to lead you into legalism. You're not going to understand justification or sanctification when we talk about it. And he wants you in that place. And when I was going through that dream and I woke up, because it was really quite horrible. Funny how when you're preparing to talk, the dreams that come into your life sometimes. This came to mind, and you'll know this pretty well. It's Romans 8. There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by it was weak through the flesh on account of sin. God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Stop condemning yourself for the sins of the past that you can't change or do anything about. Live in the promise of justification and believe what God says when he said that his Son has paid the price in full for you, and therefore you cannot be tried for these sins again. You can't be continually tried and tried and tried for the sin. It is done. But we must also understand that we do not have the right to sin as we please, and that the forgiveness that we seek must be with a repentant and humble heart. Quoting, and this is I'm going to give you a quote here from the International Bible Encyclopedia. It says this: a contrite heart is one in which the natural pride and self-sufficiency have been completely humbled by the consciousness of guilt. The Hebrew and the Greek words translate contrite actually means crushed, crippled, or broken. When contrite modifies heart, we get the picture of a conscience that is crushed by the weight of its own guilt. You know that you are a Christian when you know what your guilt is in life. Before I became a Christian, my conscience wasn't seared. I had no problem with a lot of things. The minute I became a Christian, my eyes were open, Spirit of God was in me, and I recognized what my conscience was and what guilt was, what transgressions were, and how I had to seek forgiveness. When a human spirit stops justifying its wrong choices, awakens to the depths of its depravity, and humbly accepts God's righteous condemnation of sin, that is what our eyes are open to be a contrite heart. A contrite heart offers no excuses and shifts no blames. We don't try to justify our sin. Never try to justify your sin. You can't. The only thing you can do is humbly come before God with a contrite heart, offer up that you're sorry, that you're seeking God's forgiveness, and he will justly forgive you. Let us live today in the justification that is given to us through Jesus, and accept that we are forgiven when we repent, and that we live a life free from condemnation. Don't let Satan beat you continually over your sins of the past. Live in the justification that Jesus has given you, and live, dare I say, with joy in your heart. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you this morning for what you've shown us, and tricky, Lord, as it is to put across, Lord, help us to live in the freedom that you have given us. Help us, Lord, to live in the joy that you have given us. Lord, I was thinking much about joy the last couple of days, and just what it was, Lord, how joyful you were whenever your son was baptized and you were so pleased with him. And then, Lord, I read during the week that Jesus had joy in his heart when he sent the 70 out because he knew his work was completed, and he knew, Lord God, that the joy in his heart was that we would continue the work that he's given us. Lord, help us to have joy in our hearts in all that we do. Help us be people in here, Lord, that can overcome the difficulties and the sin in our life. Lord, let us see the joy and the righteousness that you've given to us. Lord, we love you so much in here. We thank you for what you do for us. And I ask you, Lord, to bless us in the truth that you've shown us. In Jesus' name, amen.